Like to welcome him to come and talk to us today. Welcome. Watch out for that. There's a challenge.
Kick the tambourine. At least I didn't kick something else. It's dodgy, is it?
There's a test.
Suddenly disappear. I'll get the hint. Stop. Good, great. Great to be here again. Been looking forward to coming up, and I'm really excited that as a church you're sort of taking the plunge. I'm not sure that's the right word. Taking steps of faith and towards looking forward to the day when there's a house to help people out of drinking too much, taking substances they shouldn't take, and that kind of thing. I think that's really exciting. Yeah, I am going to kick that, aren't I? You're right. I think it's just brilliant. I want to say well done. I'm excited. And I'm also excited. It's very selfish. I'm excited because I was wanting to talk about having a go. That's the sort of theme. And I'd like us to read that passage. You probably remember it if you've ever been to Sunday school, that passage where Peter gets out of the boat. Do you remember that one? You might not remember it, but if you do, it's a well-known passage. It's in Matthew chapter 14, so we'll read it together, because I think there are times, probably as individuals, but certainly as churches as well, where God encourages us to sort of get out of the boat. And you can put that in different way. Take the plunge, have a dare, be brave. There's all sorts of ways of putting it, and I can remember the first time I prayed out loud in a group, and it took me weeks to build up to it. Do you remember? I don't know. Maybe you're still building up to it. I don't know. But that feeling of, I would really like to pray, but everybody else seems to know what they're talking about, and I don't. And I've only got the first three words anyway, and I don't know what to say afterwards, and I'll probably dry up, and no one will hear my voice. And that took weeks and weeks to get over. And then finally, I prayed something or other. I don't know. And then nice people come and say, oh, it's lovely to hear you pray, and things like that, and on you go. And then something else, there's never an end to it, is there? There's always something that you're trying to pluck up the courage to trust God with and to step out the first time. I don't know, it could be all sorts of things. It could be praying out loud or prophesying or, I don't know, starting a business or starting a project for people that drink too much, or witnessing to a neighbour, or praying for someone for healing, or a Christmas service. Who knows? It could be all sorts of different things or something completely different. But I want to do some sort of little principles for stepping out of the boat. And Jesus calls Peter in this story, calls him a man of little faith. And I put my hand up to that one. I'm a man of little faith. The interesting thing I notice is he's the only one that got out of the boat. So although he's the man of little faith, all the others were, you're a man of little faith. But it's like, yeah, but you didn't get out and walk, did you? So it's one of those funny ones. And I really like Peter. I'll come right out and say he's one of my favourite characters in the Bible, because he's so human. I like the Bible. But I know I'm supposed to, because it's my job and all that. But I like the Bible anyway. I find it because it's realistic about people. And Peter's great because he really loves Jesus. But he's also the kind of person that speaks and then later on he puts his brain in gear. Do you know what I mean? He says it and then I've been known to be like that. Do you ever have that moment where you wish you could take hold of your words on a string and pull them all back and put them inside and unsay what's been said, but you can't because it's too flipping late? And Peter's just like that, isn't he? He's the one that gets his sword out and slashes off a servant's ear and thinks he's doing the right thing for some reason that he can't really explain to anybody. But he's sort of doing it for Jesus and often getting it wrong, but that's okay. He's the one that swears his head off and denies he even knows Jesus. And maybe some of us feel, I don't want to put my hand up in church, but I've been there. And yet he's also the one that knows Jesus coming and restoring him and forgiving him and embracing him, giving him a nice barbecue breakfast, telling him he loves him. And later you see him, people are healed just by his shadow. So this story and this failure is just one bit of a story. And we all have stories where we're glug, glug, glugging. And we have to cry out to Jesus and he grabs us by the hand. But it's not the end of the story. This is just a bit of his story. So let's read it together. It's in Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. I don't know if you've ever tried to row a boat against the wind. You ever done that? I did that once on Lake Bala. I took a rowing boat out and I thought, this is easy. And I got out a really long way. It's 4 miles or something long. I got out really long. It seemed to me a long way anyway. And I was doing really well. I thought, what a rower am I? Until I tried to go back again. And I just couldn't. And in the end, it was really embarrassing. I had to sort of make my way right to the right shore, but miles down, take my shoes off and drag this rowing boat along the shore, all, you know, like a mile back, because it's really hard rowing against the wind. It's really hard. So that's what they were doing. Maybe some of us in life. Do you ever feel like that in life? It feels like I'm doing this for Jesus. He's told me to go over there. It feels like I'm trying to live for Jesus, but it feels like the wind's against me. This is hard graft. And what's more, where's he? He's up a mountain somewhere. He's certainly not here with me. Where is he? And that's the sort of feeling that they're getting. And anyway, that was what was happening. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake, as you do. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. Because you know what it's like in the middle of the night? You always think clearly not in the middle of the night. So my worst time is about 2:30. I've been known to wake up my wife just to tell her I'm awake at 2:30 in the morning. I have my worst thoughts at about 2:30. So I don't know what the time was, but it's the middle it's just before dawn. So it's a horrible time when your mind's not working straight. So they leap to the obvious conclusion that it must be a ghost, because they're not really thinking very clearly and they're having a hard time. But Jesus immediately says to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they we'll stop there, that's fine. They recognized Jesus and they had a great time, and lots of people got healed, which is the usual thing that happens when Jesus was around. So here's this story to encourage us, I hope. Oop. It's the Leaning Tower of Sermon we got here. Ah, you're a saint. You know that already. Good. To encourage us to have a go. And here's some key points for you as a church as you step out with gift offerings and outreach and all sorts of other things. Here's the first thing. Know Jesus' identity and act on it. Know who Jesus is and act on it. These disciples have been fearful of drowning for most of the night. And it's gone from bad to worse, because now, as they see it, a ghost has turned up, as if things weren't bad enough. Now we've got a ghost, sort of Halloween thing going on there. No, we don't do that. I don't know about you, but this is my confession, I regularly, in my head, make the problems of life worse than they really are. Is there anyone? I think we all do that, don't we, from time to time? We've all got our vulnerable spots. And in my head, particularly in the middle of the night, I make them worse than they really are. And what we all need to hear at times like that is Jesus just saying, "Hello, it's okay, I'm here." Isn't that right? And I don't need a word of knowledge to know. Some of us will need to hear that today. It's okay, it's me, I'm here. We need to hear him say, I'm here and it's me. And Jesus does more than that. See, you can handle real challenges when you know who Jesus is. When he says, "It is I," he's not being all Shakespearean, because Shakespeare hadn't been invented then. It is I. In the Greek language, he's saying, it's me, the I am. That's different. That's the Old Testament name for God. He's saying, it's me and I am, which is the Hebrew way of saying Almighty God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. That's why it's okay. Not because my circumstances are okay. Not because the wind isn't against you. Not because the lake isn't deep, because all of those things are still happening. But because I'm the one who made you, I'm existed, I'm eternal, and it's me. It's the I am. So when we know who Jesus is and act on it, we can step out of the boat. When we're not sure, it's a bit more tricky. When Peter's sure it's Jesus, that's why he says, if it's you, Lord, if it's really you, Lord, he just needed to know. And Jesus said, it is me, the great I am. And that gained him some courage. I don't know about you. I lose courage when I forget who Jesus is. I gain courage when I remember who Jesus is. That's just a fact of my life. And it probably is true of every congregation as well as every Christian. When we get an eye full of him, things work out. That's why it's so important to keep developing our friendship with Jesus. I've been a Christian a long time. Not a very good one all the time, but I've been a Christian a long time. But I still need to develop my relationship with him, the great I am, my saviour, my friend, my Lord, my provider, the great shepherd, and so on and so forth. That's why for me, reading my Bible, and I'm not always brilliant at reading my Bible, even though I love it. I'm not always brilliant at it, but I read it not because it's a religious duty, but because I want to know about this Jesus. I want to know the one who wrote got it written. You know, I want to know the one that it's about. So know Jesus' identity and acting on it, that equips us to step out of the boat. Here's the second point. We've got to beat the distractions. When Jesus is the focus, Peter does what seems to be impossible. We can. When Jesus is the focus of our church life or our individual lives, we can seemingly do the impossible. We can walk through circumstances and people will say, how did you get through that? Well, it's because I had someone with me, the great I am. On my own, I couldn't have done it. How did God do that for you as a child? I look back at our church, how did God do that? And I honestly have no idea. It's not some master plan. It's just God. It's just Jesus being Jesus. So beat the distractions. When the storm becomes the focus, Peter begins to sink. That's an obvious point, but it's true, isn't it? It's so simple, but it's true. When we lose focus on Jesus, we begin to sink faith-wise, often in other ways too. So sometimes we get distracted by the obvious. That's like the thunder and the lightning and the waves. And we sort of got to learn not to focus just on the storms, but on the one who's in them. Yeah? Do you get what I'm saying? It's easy when things go topsy-turvy in our lives to just lose our focus on the one who is with us in the storms. John 1 John 4:4 says, the one who is in you is greater than the one that's in the world. Often we think now that the world is greater than the one who's with us. It's not true. No, actually, Jesus is greater than any of the storms in the world. So there's distractions by the obvious. Sometimes I'm distracted by just 101 different things. They're not really awful. They're not really big. There's just too many of them. And I just don't focus on the right things and I need to care. It's like that old song I used to sing in, 1066, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Sometimes it's just a simple thing. That's what Peter needed to do. We get distracted from our walk with Jesus. Sometimes we just got to just focus, let the main thing be the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. That's the main thing. So avoid the distractions by focusing on Jesus. There's a couple of principles I find in that, which is this. We become like what we look at. You see what I mean? All the time Jesus was looked at by Peter, Peter was looking at Jesus. Peter became like Jesus. He found that he could walk on the water. Ooh. I mean, what was that like? Can you imagine? I read my Bible and I can't help thinking, do your feet slightly sink into the water? Do you get your sandals wet? I don't know how it happens. I just find it a bit interesting. I mean, there's no answer in the Bible. I'm just having a laugh. But I wonder these things. But all the time he's looking at Jesus, he's he's able to do what Jesus did. I find that really interesting. You become like what you look at. You do, and that's a principle of life. If you look at lots of tacky stuff, you become tacky, actually. It's true. Those who are looking at tacky stuff know exactly what I'm meaning. But if you look at good stuff, you become gooder. That's good theology, really bad grammar. You do. What you look at, that's why the Bible says, hey, whatever's good and true and lovely and praiseworthy and something else, look at that stuff. That's in Philippians. So what you look at really matters. And most of all, looking at Jesus, you become more like Jesus. Here's another fact, that the things that challenge us are never bigger than him. It may feel like it sometimes. The things that challenge me are bigger than Jesus. No, in fact, Jesus walks on top of the very things we're fearful of. He is. He's got the waves under his feet. Peter's frightened of drowning. Jesus is walking on top of it. People are frightened of starving. He's frightened of starving. He's dishing out, multiplying loaves and fishes all over the place. He's able to walk on top of the very things we are fearful of. Got a great Bill Johnson quote. I don't know if you like Bill Johnson. I don't really mind. It's a good quote. We are fully equipped for victory, not because we have a formula that always works, but because God is with us and within us. That's a really good quote. I got that on my desk. We are fully equipped for victory, not because we have a formula that always works. Because our formula doesn't, you know, we think we've got it sussed now, and then it all goes belly up. It goes wrong. Oh, because it's not a formula that works. Not because of a formula, but because God is with us and within us. So let's beat the distractions and focus on Jesus. Remember who he is. Here's another one. This is something my wife says to me probably two or three times a year. Believe you're often at 2:30, funnily enough, in the morning. Come on, Rich, she says. Believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. That's such good. She's a good woman, my Debbie. It's good. It's a good principle, that. Often we believe our doubts and doubt our beliefs. But actually, we can train ourselves to believe our beliefs and doubt our doubts. Even in the middle of the night. You can train yourself to do that. See, all of these disciples believed eventually. They did. Their eyes were opened. They said, this must be the Son of God. Well, he has walked out on the water and now it's all gone calm. So, yes, he is the Son of God. So that's a great revelation, that moment when you realize that Jesus is not a religious person from the past. He's the Son of God who lived and died for you. He's the Son of God. Wow, that's a great revelation. And often we want to do it after he's calmed the storm and got into the boat with us. But Peter did it in the middle of the storm. That's different, isn't it? Believe your beliefs, not just because he sorted out all the muddles, but while you've still got the muddles. He's still who he says he is. The wind and waves are still going to hear his voice. They are. Peter walked on water while there still was a storm. Often in my life I think, Jesus, if you stop the storm, make it all nice, then I'll do great things for you. If you could just fix this, 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 and this, got rather a long list. If you fix all of this, then I'll follow you. Ever done that? But what he says is, no, you follow me and we'll fix it as we walk along this muddled old life together. We'll sort it. Don't you worry. And while we're sorting it, we'll also sort you, Richard Thomas. Oh, okay then. That's what he does. He's working in us. Yes, he's getting a house built here and a new project started there, and he's changing our church. He's doing this, that, and the other. But in the middle of that, and sometimes this is why it takes a rather long time, in the middle of that, he's humbling us and he's teaching us this and he's maturing us in that and getting us to step out in the other, because he's shaping us as well. That's the way he works. So believe your beliefs and doubt your doubts. Having the courage to step out as a church, trusting that it will be well in the end, relies on us saying, Jesus, I'm going to believe you're with us. That's it, really. I'm going to believe you've spoken, and so that gives me courage to obey. It takes courage to obey, doesn't it? I mean, we've bought, I think I mentioned this last time, we bought this jolly great Victorian warehouse in Worcester, right in the middle. It's a brilliant place for mission, but it's a bit scary. We do now own it, which is great, but we've got rid of the pigeons and their poo, which is really good as well. But how's it all going to work out? I don't know. But God spoke. And if God speaks, then you step out and then you take the next step. And God said to us, just keep taking little steps. That's, you know, I don't know if you heard the one about how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And that's how we walk with God, one step at a time. Here's the thing about walking by faith is I'm stable. Well, you can have your own assessment of that. But I'm stable all the time I keep taking steps. Is that true? But if I stop taking those little steps, then I get a bit more wibbly. Do you know what I mean? Then I get a bit more wibbly wobbly. We've got to keep taking steps with Jesus. When we stop, that's when we get wobbly. When we keep our eyes off him, stop taking those steps of faith. Come on, let's believe our beliefs. Let's believe that God is who he said he is and what he's promised he will do. And if he takes longer than we think he should, he's probably right. I hate to admit it, but he is probably right. And see, that kind of attitude enables us then to take steps of what I call risky obedience. That's what Peter did, wasn't it? He took a step. It was risk. John Wimber used to say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is risk, but it's not a stupid risk. It's a risk based on a faithful God who's spoken to us and his character and his everlasting arms underneath us. Risky obedience. A guy called John Ortberg, wrote a book that I've never actually read, but I'm just so blessed by the title, called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. Must have been tricky to fit all that on the front cover, I would have thought. If you want to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. It's true, isn't it? We all of us, I do some amazing things by faith in my dreams. I've seen whole chip shops come to the Lord in my dreams. But the reality is, I've seen all sorts of things happen. The reality is, I've seen some things happen in life as I stepped out of the boat in obedience. Moved house, spoken to someone, asked something, prayed something, stretched out a hand on someone. Those are the things. Risky obedience. There's no way of getting around that. But here's what I've discovered, that actually that feels scary. True? Trusting God and stepping out, that feels scary. But actually, this is the way I've come to think of it. If I live depending just on my own resources and my own skills and my own brain, isn't that riskier? I mean, just so often I think following God just seems so risky, but actually says, well, what do you want to do then? Do you want to do it without me? Which is riskier, doing it and staying safe and sensible but relying on myself, or relying on the one who made the universe, who loves me and will always be with me and catch me when I go wrong and rescue me when I sink? Actually, it's riskier not to go with Jesus. You don't look convinced, but I'm telling you, it's true. Risky obedience is actually safer. I love it. We're having a little go at home of just encouraging people to have a go at things, and we've had a lot of fun. Not all of them have taken place, praise the Lord, but it's been great. It's been really good. And I was preparing actually this talk a couple of weeks ago, and I was struggling to get it prepared, and I had a text from a guy called Josh, and he said, call me mad, okay, mad Josh, call me mad, but can I put a gazebo up outside our empty building with free prayer and spiritual readings on it? So I said, yeah, all right then, have a go. Why not? Because I was just preparing this. So I thought, why not? Step out of the boat, Josh. So they've had a few people down there. They're there today, this afternoon, actually. Just about to finish. I haven't got a watch on. Don't know why I did that. But here's the interesting thing. They're terrified. They're terrified, but he had this idea, thought he should do it. And I said, go for it. The only thing I said was, don't do it on your own, because that's just silly. It's faith and it's silly. So don't do that. So three or four of them went down there, put this thing up. It says free prayer and spiritual readings. I think that means prophesying. But anyway, they called it spiritual readings. And so that people come up and say, what's a spiritual reading, I suppose. And here's the interesting thing. They've seen one guy healed of a breathing disorder. So one lung was partially collapsed. And they've seen two people with backs healed, and they've seen some amazing conversations about Jesus. And they've also been told to go away a couple of times as well. But that's fine. And they've bought a couple of meals for a couple of homeless people as well. So that's great. That was for them, that was really risky obedience. I don't know what that would be for you. I mean, that for me would be terrifying. This is easy. It's like falling off a log. But that for me would be terrifying. But God calls us all to a different walk of faith, doesn't he? Together, doing things together, sometimes on our own. Might be for some of us, the praying out loud would be awful, the going around our next door neighbour and inviting them to the carol service. Let's be prepared to take steps of risky faith. Because I want to see the people in the high street healed, don't you? Oh, that was a sign. They haven't turned up in church yet, but that's all right. When Jesus healed lepers, they didn't really come back and say thank you either. But they did see something of the kingdom of God, the rule of God coming in their lives. Here's the last point about stepping out. Failure isn't final. See, when we think about this story, I don't know what you think. I always end up with sinking. Peter walked on water and sunk. That's what the story is sort of famous for, isn't it? Peter walked on water and he sunk. But see, this was just part of a whole lifetime of following Jesus, wasn't it? And this so-called failure, if it even was failure, it's not the end of it. Jesus caught him, reached out, caught him, brought him back and put him in the boat. See, I think as I look back on my past, I don't know whether you do this, I can think of my failures. There's quite a lot of them. I just, you know, there is, because I'm human. And think, oh, I sank. Oh, I didn't do that very well. Oh, I could have done that better. And that's true, but that's not the New Testament focus. The New Testament focus is always looking forwards. It says in Psalm 50, verse 15, call on me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you, and then you'll honour me. So it's a forward-looking focus. Okay, so you made that mistake, that didn't go very well, learn from it, I'll pick you up and deliver you, then you'll praise me and learn more about me, and on we go. That's the sort of story. Actually, God is training Peter. He's learning to walk with courage. He's learning that it's okay to have a go because Jesus will rescue him. It's good to get into a place where you actually need Jesus. A lot of our life we could just do on our own. But it's good to get into a place where we need Jesus. And the thing about Peter is later on, he gets more and more and more like Jesus. So this is just one little snapshot of his life. And if you read in Acts the things Peter did, they're almost duplicates of what Jesus did. And I love that, because you might think, well, I make lots of mistakes. Well, so did Peter. But that's not the end of the story, that little failure, that little mistake. No, he picks us up, he plonks us back in the boat, they get to shore, they carry on with the mission. And then he denies Jesus completely, but that's not the end of the story. He gives him a hug and he dusts him down, and Peter says, I love you, you know I love you. And he says, okay, well then, get on with leading a church then. And then later on, there's 5,000 people becoming Christians. And later on, there's people getting healed. And later on, he walks down the street and sick people, family members are bringing sick people out, and where Peter's shadow goes across them, some of them are getting healed. Well, that's, and I think to myself, I wonder if he hadn't stepped out of the boat, whether he would have ever done that. Because we're all in a process, aren't we? So let's not look back and focus all the time on our weaknesses. You can be haunted, can't you, by your weaknesses, by your mistakes. You can be so troubled that you don't take the next step of faith. Oh, but I'm a failure. Oh, I'm a this, I'm a that. No, you're none of those things. You're a child of God, just like Peter was a child of God. The past is behind you. It's like Pumbaa. What is it? You've got to put your bottom in the past. No, that's not right. You've got to put your past behind you. It's behind you, and Jesus takes you forward and uses you. Failure isn't final. It wasn't for Peter, and it isn't for us. And I don't very often finish a sermon with a quote from Churchill, and I do know it's not in the Bible, just in case you're wondering. But this is a good quote to finish with, and then I'll pray and hand back over. This is what Winston Churchill said. Success isn't final, and failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. That's a good quote for believers as well. Success isn't final, and failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. Amen? So let's hear Jesus saying to us today, come on, let's go walkabouts. Let's find some water. I don't know what your water is, what your next step of faith is. Might be getting out of bed tomorrow, because that can be it. Might be speaking to a neighbour, might be starting a ministry, might be giving properly to the gift day. I don't know. But let's be a people of faith. Can I pray? Let's pray then. Father, when you call Peter a man of little faith, we'd all put our hand up to that. People of little faith. But we thank you that we have some faith in you. We've recognized that, Jesus, you are the Son of God. You are the Saviour of the world. We trust in you to forgive us our sins, to take us one day to be in your presence forever. But we ask you in this life that we have on earth that we would be able to fix our eyes on you, know who you are, and act on it. We ask you, Lord, in a world of so many distractions, that you would help us to keep our eyes not on the mistakes of the past, not on the chaos that sometimes surrounds us, but on you, your love for us and our love for you. God, we thank you that in the midst of our mistakes, you equip us for victory because you never leave us, you never forsake us. We ask you that this week you'd help us to believe our beliefs, to reject our doubts, and to take steps of courageous obedience, risky obedience. And we thank you that when we get it wrong, as we shall, we thank you that you reach hold of us as we call on you in the day of trouble. You deliver us and we end up honouring you and learning from you. We thank you that you've given us a future and a hope. We thank you for all you have lined up for us as individuals and what you have lined up for Grace Church as a church. And we ask you that we would keep leaving the boat as we hear your voice, secure in your love, and that we would see you do amazing things in our lives and in the lives of people in this town. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I'll hand over to Jared.
Great, thank you. It's so true, isn't it, that as followers of Jesus, God's calling us to courageous, risky obedience. But it doesn't leave us to do that by ourselves or walk away. He's there. It doesn't leave us or forsake us. I just want to encourage you this week to act on what we've heard and whatever that is for you to do it. But also to realize that we don't do it alone. First of all, we do it with Jesus. But also you might need the hand of someone else. And to find that person, if you need that this week in your life group or amongst us as a group of believers together as family. Please now go and pick up your children. We have finished this time here together. Say thank you to the people who've been teaching them about Jesus out there. And we're back here at the same time next week. Thank you very much for coming today. Have a great week.